We are in the book of Galatians. Let me just get this turned on. My computer turned on this week, so that was already an answer to prayer. I started this day off well already. Okay. I'll just get this turned on, and then we'll get started. Okay, there we go. Is that working? Yes. All right. I love it when technology works. Okay. So we're in the book of Galatians, and we were at chapter 2 of Galatians last week. And if you recall, Paul went up to Jerusalem, and he met with Cephas. And so it was written, also talked about in the book of Acts. It talks about this meeting. And remember, the Apostle Paul opposed Peter. Cephas is another name for Peter. Okay, that's another name for the Apostle Peter. And so he opposed Peter to his face and to the others there. Why? Why did Paul go in and just oppose and just speak against them? Because he was telling Peter, when you're with the Gentiles, you don't impose Jewish custom law, but when you're with certain Jews, all of a sudden you bring back the law again. And he said, that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel that Jesus brought. You're affecting it. You're poisoning it. In its purest form, that was the old covenant. We are no longer under the law. We are now under the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a new covenant, right? It was all about doing all the rules and the regulations, doing the do's and doing the don'ts. Now, not that we want to do the do's and don't do the don'ts, but we don't live under that now. We can't do it. The law proved that. Who was successful of doing that on their own in the old covenant? There was nobody, because we can't do it. There was no one righteous, it says, not even one. Righteous meaning being made right before the Creator God. Right? There's no one righteous, not even one. We needed help. Our lives have proved that. Has anybody here lived a perfect life yet? No, we haven't. We make mistakes, right? That's part of being human. Right? We need Jesus. Life, this life will pressure you. It will squeeze you until you see that you have a need for your Creator, because we can't do it. I'm one of the biggest cream puffs you'll ever meet. I look like a man's man, I know. But I couldn't do this thing called life on my own. I have fallen short. Right? I knew I needed something more than myself. I needed Creator God. And so Paul is saying there, listen, we're not under the law anymore, Cephas. Peter, we're not. But you do it with Gentiles, you're fine. But when those Jews come, right, all of a sudden you invite the Jewish customs again. Why? How is that an example? What did Jesus come to do? You followed him. And so Paul opposes Peter in front of the others. And so he says here, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified, he says, by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what makes you justified under the new covenant, your faith in Jesus Christ, your belief in Jesus Christ. You're inviting him into your life. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. We got that? Paul is making this point over and over. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Right? Remember last week I asked you to think about during the week, what's on your list? What's on your to-do good list, your good list? I need to do all these good things to gain favor with God. I need to do all these good things just to edge my way into the doors of heaven. Right? And it's nothing that you do. That's what Paul's saying. It's everything that Jesus Christ has done. And if you believe it's done by your work, then you've nullified the work that Jesus did on the cross. It was all for nothing. All the nails in his hands and feet, the crown of thorns on his head, being nailed to that cross, bleeding out for you and for me, was nullified. It is not our good work that gets us to heaven. You are justified before God by believing in his Son! End of story. Amen. Right? Amen. So Paul is stressing that point. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. So here we go, verse 19, 20, and 21. That's what we're looking at today. Listen to this. Are you ready? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Let me say that again. That's verse 19. For through the law, I died to it so that I might now live for God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live right here now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't set aside. I don't either. My life is banking on the grace of God. How about you? Right? I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through following the law, observing the law, Christ died for nothing. How many believers, how many people, how many Christians around the world in so many different denominations still live like they're under the law? They still think by doing their good things, they're justified to get into heaven. But Paul makes it very clear here, right? Do we recognize this is a life of faith, right? Do you see how many times Paul uses that word faith in those few short verses, right? Faith. This Christian life is a life of faith. You're going to have to take a leap. You heard the story of Lee Strobel? Gary and I were talking about it the other day. Right, the case for Christ. Remember, he went out, he was a journalist, he's a brainiac, right? He was going to disprove Christianity, right? And he worked, like, for years. He sought research, he flew around the world to talk to the top experts on every subject. And in the end, he gave his life to Christ. He said, there's nothing more proven to me than the life of Jesus Christ, and I recognize I need him, right? I mean, it was an unbelievable story, right? This life of Christ, it's faith. It's faith in Jesus because our life will prove that we cannot do it on our own. All right. These three verses, Galatians 2, 19, 20, and 21, these three verses give us one of the most powerful summaries of the Christian life in the entire New Testament. Do you agree? They're used a lot because they are powerful. Paul explains that through the law, he died to the law. Meaning, what does that mean? It means that the law exposed his sin, right? That's what the law did. God said, this is wrong, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Don't do this, don't do this. When you do it, it's called sin. What is sin? It's just simply a three-letter word meaning going against God. Going against the one who created you, who made you. Doing wrong, right? Right? So he's saying the law exposed his sin and it condemned him because he tried to live up to it. But who could? None of us can. We all fall short. I shouldn't have to preach that till I'm blue in the face because if we just think about our lives, we've all experienced it, right? We've all experienced that falling short, right? I need help. And so the law exposed his sin and it condemned him and left him with no hope of earning righteousness on his own. Right? I remember when I was, I think I told you guys this in my testimony, but when I was in Bible college at Karenport, I remember we had to read through the book of Matthew, which is like 30 chapters or whatever. And it was overwhelming to me because I grew up just buying comic books for the pictures, right? And so I really hadn't read a book in my life. I got through school. I won't even tell you how I got through school, but it wasn't the right way that you should get through school, right? I had really smart people all around me, right? And so now I have to read through the book of Matthew 5 times for my Gospels class. And I remember I kept coming to that verse where God says this. He says, "Be therefore perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And after you read it once, you know what's coming the second time and then the third time, right? By the fourth time, I flipped that page faster than I could because I didn't want to read it. How am I going to be therefore perfect as you are perfect, God? I can't do it. And that's what Paul's saying, right? We can't. We can't do it. You are not perfect. You will never behave perfectly. But fundamentally, the truth is you are perfect in Christ because he made you so. That's what his shed blood on the cross did, right? Right? It forgave. Past, present, and future. Amen. Amen? It is the good news of the gospel. Right? So, 3 things again. Right? So, what Paul is saying, Paul explains that through the law he died to it, meaning that the law exposed his sin, it condemned him and left him with no hope of earning righteousness on his own. He needed help. The law did its job. It led him to the end of himself so that he could finally live fully for God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that the goal of life? Right? Do you remember I told you, have you guys ever just got up, looked at yourself in the mirror and just said, "I'm tired of you"? Like, has anybody done that besides me? Like, I'm just tired of myself. I'm tired of my thoughts, those thoughts that nobody else sees, those feelings that nobody else necessarily sees or experiences. You just get tired of yourself because I can't do it. I fall short, right? And that's the goal of that's the goal of life, is to come to the end of self, yourself and your efforts, right? Come to the end of yourself and come find Christ's life, right? And take on his self. Right? I need that source living in me, right? Remember I told you about the Stanley steamer car, right? That was built in the 1800s when the steam engine was made, right? It was powered by steam, and then they made a mini version of it. But the problem was the car had no power, right? It couldn't get anywhere, right? So instead of just getting rid of them, they saved them until the petroleum engine was invented, right? The gasoline engine, and they replaced them. Now the source, that car could actually move. The old Stanley steamer couldn't even get up a hill. It would just roll back down. So they replaced the source of the vehicle with a new source. That's like what I'm saying. We're taking that old source that doesn't work, and we're putting his life, his new source in us that actually gets us somewhere. Amen? Right? We need that life. We need it. So the law did its job. It led Paul to the end of himself so that he could finally live fully for God through Jesus Christ. And then comes Galatians 2:20, one of my most favoritest. I know that's not a word, but I just needed to say it. One of my most favoritest verses in Scripture. Galatians 2:20, which really is the heart of the gospel. It's explaining that Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It's not a self-help book. January's coming. Do you know how many self-help books there is out there? There's millions. And every January they get bought up, suckered them in, right? Has it helped the world yet, these self-help books? How well are we doing? Grab a newspaper, turn on the TV. The self-help books have still not helped. Do you know how many books are written on marriage? There's over 500,000 books written on marriage today. And the divorce rate has never been so high. How well are we doing? Right? All these self-help books are not working. Right? So Paul is explaining that Christianity is not a self-improvement program, but it's a spirit-empowered life. It's a new life born through union now with Jesus as your source. Amen. Whew, it's the good news. Man, we just should be so excited today because we get to live in the days of Christ coming to live in us, right? That's why he had to die, because physical can't come into physical, right? If I tried to jump into Daniel, he's bigger. He's probably going to hurt me. I can't. But a spirit can come in you, yes? And we're meant for the Holy Spirit to be dwelt in us. We need his source, right? We need new life with Christ. All right. Then Paul says that he does not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It is his bold reminder that to go back to rule keeping as a way of earning God's favor is not just a small mishap. It is to treat the cross as absolutely unnecessary. And Jesus went through a lot, didn't he? Okay, I want you to hear this. It is Paul's bold reminder that to go back to rule keeping as a way of earning God's favor is not just a small mishap. It is to treat the cross as totally and absolutely unnecessary. Right? If we could gain it through that, but yet, right, we have unbelieving believers still today. We believed him, but we live like we don't believe him. Because we're still rule-keeping to earn his favor. All my good works, all the things I do to make myself righteous. What Jesus said, there is no one righteous, not even one. If we could make ourselves righteous, Jesus would he have needed to die? No. If we could make ourselves righteous, Jesus would not have needed to die. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus did die for you and for me and our wrongs going against God. And now that means that grace is the only way. Amen? The grace of God must be talked about today. So at the end of this chapter, what Paul is doing is he's really calling us to lay down our own self-reliance and embrace the transforming power of Jesus living within us and living through us. Did you hear that? That's the point he's trying to get across, right? He's calling us to lay down our self-reliance, my self-effort, right? The power of my own resources and my thinking, feeling, and doing, and have a body to act on it. I'm laying that down. I'm embracing the transforming power of Christ living within me and through me. Amen. It's an invitation. Is everybody with me? Okay. This, Paul is inviting us. It's an invitation to a life of freedom. Right? We're going to read that a little bit later on in this book. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Right? He's inviting us into a life of freedom, free from earning, free from guilt, free from striving, and now living his life within us and through us, shaped by our faith in him who loves us and gave himself freely for us. Right? That is the good news of the gospel. The cross was important, but we cannot just stay there. There is so much more and a much more gospel. Okay. Do you agree? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Anybody ever been to an African-American church? We got to experience it, and it is a lot of fun. I wish I could be a black preacher. I love them. I love how they preach. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Was that okay? I've been really working it. One of these Sundays, that's all you're going to hear from me. All right. So listen, Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Let me take the last 10, 15 minutes that I have to talk about Galatians 2:20. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. How? How could he have possibly been crucified with Christ when that happened over 2,000 years ago? And after he said that, we're going to get back to that. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Well, who's the I that no longer lives? How can you have been crucified? Because something that's crucified is killed, right? Right? So it's crucified, therefore it's killed. So how was Paul killed over 2,000 years ago? And what's the I that no longer lives? But Christ now lives his life in through me. And now this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Let's talk about that, yes? This is fun to talk about. I have been crucified with Christ. How could Paul have been crucified when Jesus died over 2,000 years ago? Well, for us today, right? Because we need to. Paul's saying, we need that. We need to die to self, right? How can that happen? Okay, when your mom was 12 years old, where were you? Not born yet. You were in her, right? You're in her. A woman is born with all the eggs she'll ever produce, right? Her body produces them. God made it to do that way. You were in your mother. Now, if your mother died at 12 years old, where would you be today? You would not be here, right? Right? Some have thought about that and say, well, it's too bad that Hitler's mom didn't die at that age and he never would have been born, never would have happened. Everything happens according to God's will, right? Everything happens according to his will. So when your mom was 12, you were in her, right? And then you came in your proper time, in your proper season. But if your mother was killed at 12 years old, you would not be here today, right? Right? If I put a $5 bill in a book and I burned it, where would the dollar bill be? It's gone. It's poof. It's no longer there. See, when we're born into this world, we're born into the Adam life, as the Bible says. Right? We're born into the Adam life. And so that's what was driving them. And the Adam life was a frustrating life in the old covenant, because everything that they came up against, they didn't have the power to overcome it, did they? Right? It was a finite line. It was not an eternal line. But when you invited Christ into your life, you inherited a new inheritance, right? And Christ's life is an eternal line, isn't it? Right? God has no beginning and no end. I am. Right? It's hard. If you think about it hard enough, your brain will explode, right? But he never had a beginning. He was there. God is just there. It's hard for us to think about that as humans, because we had a beginning, but we have no end. Right? We have no end. And when you invite Christ into your life, you enter into an eternal line. Right? He had no beginning, no end. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've invited him into my life. I have entered into an eternal line now. Right? And what he died for came for me too, because I am now in an eternal line. Does that make sense? It's the best way I can explain it to you. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Right? What is that I that no longer lives? It's the old identity that Paul lived in before he came to Christ. He was still driven by the Adam life. Right? And he couldn't do it. So he put to death that old self, that old life on the cross. And now he's entered into Christ's new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, since I am now in Christ, I am a new creation, a new identity. The old before Christ is gone. That's the I Paul's talking about. The old life is gone and the new life has come. Right? That is the I who no longer lives. Each one of us have received an identity that we got from the world. And all of us have experienced still trying to live the Christian life through that old identity. Right? We've talked about this before. I've talked with you, but we must talk about it now because it is so important to understand this in the Christian life. You became self-aware one day. One day, I don't know, when you were young, you realized that there's a way that you can live. There's a way that you can say things. There's a way that you can do things where people will accept you or reject you. Right? Remember I told you the story about my daughter, Madison? I remember the day she became aware. I never traveled that fall, and I told Tracy I wanted to experience taking one of her kids to their first day of school. So I got to. And Tracy was, I thought she was so brilliant, she got her distracted from all the first day nerves, because Madison was an organizer and a detailer. She's a thinker. She likes everything in its proper place. So Tracy had magnets for her, a little pencil holder, magnetic pencil holder, and all these things. And Maddie was so excited to do it. And she brought a picture of her and her sister and her brother, something, or her and her sister playing in the fall leaves or something like that. And she's putting it up. And then all of her friends around her watching her put up all these things that they didn't have for their lockers. And I can see something and I'm like, oh no. And she starts putting the picture of her sister and her playing in the fall leaves. And one of the friends pipes up, well, why would you want a picture of your sister and you on your locker? That's not cool. Why would you do that? And some of the other friends piped in. And I remember, Madison, I was leaning against the hall, the wall in the hallway, watching her do this. And my smile turned pretty quickly to a sad face. And Madison looked up at me with these big puppy dog eyes. And she looked at me like a deer in the headlights. And she looked back at her friends. And she looked at me and back at her friends. And she goes, and her friends finally left. And she goes, Dad, maybe I'll put this up another day. And she put it back in her backpack. And oh, did my heart break that day. Because now, that day, she became self-aware. She knew there's a way she could live where people will accept her, and a way that she can live where people will reject her. There's a way she can do things or say things where people will call her cool, and people will say you're uncool. And that is the day you start forming your old identity. It really starts to ramp up. Right? Because now you're going to protect yourself, right? Isn't that what we do? Who likes being hurt? Who likes being rejected? Who likes people saying you don't belong? Nobody does. We're not wired for that. That's not how God made us. So when we experience that rejection, it hurts. And we've all experienced it. And so now we start to build up walls now. Now I start to build my image because I got to protect myself. So we start putting walls up around us and we start working to prove that's not who I am. I'm actually cool, right? And we start to project an image that's not really us. And an image is not the real thing, is it? It's a projection of the real thing. And I will project an image that I want you to believe about me. When you exit this room here today and we go downstairs, what is the impression you want to leave people? Well, that pastor, what a tall, dark, handsome young man. My goodness, is he ever handsome. Is that the impression? Oh, what a handsome, what a beautiful lady. Whew. Oh, there goes genius. Man, the spirit of Einstein is around that person, I tell you. They're so smart. What is the impression, the image that you want to leave? Hey, there goes the funny guy. Hey, there goes the successful guy. Right? We all projected this image because we've been hurt. It all stems from hurt. And it all stems from not seeing your need for Christ in your life. And so we grow up and we build walls around ourselves because I don't like the rejection. And so we have these messages that come through mom and dad, aunt and uncles, grandma, grandpas, friends, siblings, teachers, strangers. How many of you have been so hurt by somebody driving by and flipping you the bird? And then you start in your car by yourself. I can't believe, what did they flip me the bird? What did I do? I never did anything. My goodness, I can't believe they flipped me the bird. And you're having an argument with yourself. Why? You don't even know them. But you're hurt because you've already heard that message before that you're a reject. And through that event, you felt like it. I did something wrong again. What is wrong with me? And we work so hard to build this image up, and we don't want any poking holes. You get somebody extremely mad, it's probably because you poked a hole in their image that they work so hard to protect and build. You don't know how someone will react when they're trying to hide their nakedness of how they really feel about themselves. Right? What if you feel you have a small little napkin left to hide because your images has been so attacked and you just struck away the last napkin they had left to hide themselves from how they really feel about themselves? Have anybody here experienced this? Yeah. This is part of the old identity. This is the I that Paul says no longer lives. I choose not to live out of this old identity. Because in that old identity, you filter those messages and it makes you feel a certain way. It makes you feel worthless. It makes you feel unacceptable. It makes you feel unlovable. It makes you feel like you have no purpose. It makes you feel insecure and insignificant. There's something wrong with me. I cause misery. I might as well just die. Anybody had any one of those things felt before? And then we live out of that. But I don't want to believe it. So then I'll go to another place and I'll try to work to prove that's not who I am. So I'm going to go to church every Sunday, right? I'm going to give my 10% to the church. I'm going to go to Bible study, right? I'm going to pray longer and longer every day. And not that those are bad things, but when they become part of your list to gain favor, it becomes wrong for you because Paul says you can't. Only Christ gains you that favor. You don't stand or fall in what you're doing. You'll stand or fall in why you're doing it. If you're doing it to gain his favor, it's bad for you. If you're doing it out of the relationship with Christ and just giving freely flows, then give to the church. Amen. Give to your neighbor. Help them out. Serve, right? Do you get the difference? But we work to prove it. Right? We'll go to counseling. We'll read books. We'll exercise for those of us, that'll help me out. I'll just change my physical image. Obviously, I don't care about mine as much as I should. Sheldon, not so funny. Right? And so we do all these good things to change how we feel other people see us and how I feel about myself. And we live like this. Come close, but not too close. I want you to see, but I don't want you to see. I don't want you to see how I really feel. And when those things we're trying to do to improve my image don't work, then that's when we go to the self-medicating. We go to drugs, we go to alcohol, we choose sex, we do all these kind of things out of the pain and the hurt that I couldn't change myself. Right? How many of you have relentlessly worked to change themselves? Yeah, and it doesn't work, does it? Because the Bible actually doesn't use the word change, it uses the word exchange. I'm an exchange that old source for Christ's new life, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, amen? We need an exchange. Change, how long has the world been trying to change? Has it worked yet? No, change doesn't work. God's way is an exchange. I'm going to exchange that old life for Christ's new one. Amen. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. I explained that. Clear as mud, right? It's fun to think about. Chew on that a little bit. Therefore, I no longer live this identity that the world gave me. See, that came from the world. It didn't come from God. God gets blamed for a lot of things. But the world and the people in it and the events that you experienced gave you that old identity in how you see yourself. Christ says, I have come that you might have life now, life in all of its full. You want to live the fullest life you can live? You want to live in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I, that old identity that the world gave me, no longer lives. I can make it like it's alive, but it's not. It's not. But a lot of Christians live, they're trying to improve that old identity. God did not come to improve it, he came to remove it. And when you live out of that old identity, do you remember, I think I told you guys about this. Do you remember the show Ripley's Believe It or Not? Do you remember that show? I love that show. Because there are so many things that I'm like, no, that can't possibly be true. And then they go and like, this is a true story. And there was this guy in Colorado, when his wife died, he lived up in the mountains. He had his wife taxidermied. He had her stuffed. And it's a true story. And so I was like, when they're telling the story before they showed it and interviewed the guy, I'm like, there's no way this is possible. And it was. And he had a coffin built for two. And he got him beside his wife every night and slept with her. And she was stuffed. Yes, it was disgusting. And it was so entirely gross. Just as gross as us trying to live this Christian life carrying the dead old Adam life weight. We should be going, ugh, just as much as we did right now. Because that's what it's like. If you're carrying around and trying to do the life with that old identity, you're carrying around dead weight. It does not work. Go ahead and try, but you'll be heavy. Can you believe? Yeah, he jumped in with her every night. She was stuffed. It's dead weight. It's no good. I want you to have that image in your mind, okay? Because I do not want this church and the people in it carrying around dead weight. We are to live out of the new covenant in Christ. Amen? I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Amen. But Christ now lives his life in through me. And this life I live in the body now, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Can we all agree? I can't do it on my own. Okay, 1, 2, 3. I can't do it on my own. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, music to my ears, family. I can't do it on my own. I need a God. I need Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise be to God for giving himself freely, dying the death that we couldn't, living the life we couldn't, so he could put his Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Okay, I'm starting to smell food, I think. Or is it just me? I don't know. You do? Are we ready to eat? Okay. All right. Would you bow your heads? I want to pray for you. I want to send you off with a blessing. Everybody, please stay. We got lots of food. Let's go fellowship together and enjoy food this Sunday together. God, thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that your truth does set us free. Thank you for the life, God, that you so freely and willingly sacrificed for us. God, we can't do this life on our own. We need you. We need you so desperately. And I pray every person here recognizes a need for that, that I can't do it on my own. We need you, Jesus. In our weakness, you become our strength. So how weak are we really? You are our strength. You are the good in us. And Lord, we invite you to come live your life through us. Would you teach all of us here, Lord, how we live your life in through us, what that looks like in a moment-to-moment basis. Would you bless everybody here, Lord? Thank you for the food. Thank you for those who brought and prepared it, Lord, and have made it. Bless it to our body's use. Bless our conversation, God, as we meet and greet as the family of God and just enjoy one another's fellowship. Thank you for this church, and thank you for this time you have allowed us to have in freedom this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In that great, awesome, and holy name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Head downstairs and let's go eat, please. There's lots of food.